Philemon's right after Titus, a short book. I was studying through Philemon to do a message, but I only got through the first chapter, so that's all we're going to do today. That's a joke. There's only one chapter in Philemon. it's a great little book. It's got some great insights, and one of the major tenets of the of Christianity is smack in the middle of this. So let's jump into Philemon. Let's go before the Lord in prayer first. Father, we just thank you for all that you provide for us, Father. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word written by all of these men over thousands of years, but penned by only one, by the Holy Spirit. Father, that is a testimony of you and your love. It testifies of your Son, Jesus Christ, from Genesis through Revelation, Father. We can find him everywhere, and we'll find him even today in this little note that Paul wrote to one of his best friends, Philemon. Father, as we look through this book, Father, as we study this book this morning, Father, may you just open up our hearts to the love that you have for us, the sacrifices that you give towards us, Father, that you are our example. Your Son is our example of how we are to live a Christian life. And as we see Paul, as we had one of those worship songs, that he lives for you. His life is around you. His very breath speaks of you. Father, may we be that minded. May we be of that heart. May we follow Paul as Paul followed our Lord. And may we just bless you in our lives as you bless us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Philemon, like I said, it's just one short little chapter. Basically, it is a note written by Paul to his friend Philemon. And it is one of the prison epistles, but it's the only epistle, or the only letter, which is what epistle means, that is not directed to a group. It's not directed to a church. It's directed to one person. And as we pick up our scriptures and we pick up our Bible, we pick it up one by one, don't we? Many times in our devotions, it's one person picking it up. So this one person that Paul wrote this epistle to, he's writing it to you as well. So it's designed for you to read. It's designed for you to take away the principles of what Paul is writing to Philemon about. The time period is around 60 AD, 62 AD or so, 30 years or so after the crucifixion of our Lord. And he is writing in prison. Evidently, Paul is in a place where he's not completely confined. More than likely in an apartment or a home somewhere. But he is chained to at least one or two guards at all times. Roman guards. But he's able to move around the city. He has freedom. And I don't think that's a mere coincidence. I know the Lord was not done with Paul in his preaching, or his sharing, or his revealing of the Lord to other people. So this was allowed. This wasn't just by happenstance. And God says, oh, how fortunate this is that Paul can still walk around. No, the Lord is in control of all of this. But Paul is chained to these guards, and he is but able to move around the city, going to the marketplace or going to the places that he needs to go. So let's begin here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. He opens up this as showing that he might be in chains, and he'll refer to it several times here, but he really is a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is that our heart? Are we given over everything in our lives to our Lord? A prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother. He includes Timothy in this little note to Philemon as well, because this is getting near the end of Paul's ministry. And he's trying to look towards people to show who he's passing the torch, so to speak, to. As Timothy takes up the torch of what Paul has done. So he's mentioning St. Timothy in this letter also to continue to introduce Timothy to those that Paul knows. And here it is addressed to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Apphia is evidently Philemon's wife, and Archippus is his son, more than likely. This is what we're gathering from this. Archippus, that's the first nickname. He's probably known as Chip. You know, that's the first time in history that we find the guy named Chip. We see Chips all over the place, right? So Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. A church in your house. That's where the church started, was in homes. They were home fellowships. And everyone is looking at us and saying, or looking at me, or looking at Pastor Greg and saying, I wish I was in the ministry. Well, watch what you pray for sometimes. But also, the ministry is in your home as well. You have a ministry in your home. You have a church in your home. And it is first and foremost to your family. Men here I'm speaking to, raise your children as the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not leave it. And wives and mothers, that we raise our children in the awareness of who Christ is in their lives as they take up their own relationship with Christ as they get older. And also to open that up to your neighbors and to your friends, these home ministries. And it really blessed Paul, as we will see, that there was a church in Philemon's home. Philemon was probably a pretty wealthy person in town. He had the wherewithal to do the things that that he is doing. And God's called him to take those blessings that God has given him and bless others with it. So he opens up to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, that common greeting of grace and peace, never the other way around. You can never find peace until you know the grace of God. So grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's greeting Philemon in this little note. And then he goes on to say, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. So he's praying for Philemon and he's praying for the church. He's praying for the church that is in his home. And we often are praying for people who are having trouble. We have praying for people that are ill. But we should never forget to pray for those who are just doing the walk in what Christ is calling them to do. Praying for the church, even when it is doing well, we need to pray for the church. Satan, as you know, doesn't really worry about those who are not seeking God so much. Satan is attacking the believer. We have a bullseye on our back. He is attacking us. So we need to pray for one another, even in the good times, even when the times where there doesn't seem to be any battles. There's always a battle underneath the scenes, behind the scenes. So Paul here is praying and lifting up Philemon for no other reason than he is being blessed because Philemon is blessing others. So that should be our thought. That should be our heart as well, to pray for the church, to pray for one another, even in the good times as well as the bad. We should always pray for and lifting up those who are ill and lifting up for those who are hurting. But don't forget those who are at this point, moment in time, doing okay, because eventually they'll be in battles as well. As we all know, it doesn't go away. So he's lifting up the saints. And then the sharing of your faith may become effective. Excuse me, that the sharing of the faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in you in Christ Jesus. So there is the reason that you're sharing the faith, that it may become effective, that it may have life, that it may bear fruit. Our effectiveness is directly related to our relationship with Christ. Our effectiveness in the ministry is directly related to how we conduct our own lives, how we are in our scriptures, how we are following after what Christ is is desiring for us to do. It's a direct relationship to how effective we are. If we are not seeking a growth of our in our own spiritual walk, then we are not going to be effective around other people. It starts with us first. He gives us the strength to do that because we don't have the strength in ourselves to do anything. But the effectiveness of what we have, the effectiveness that Paul is seeing in Philemon, is directly related to Philemon's walk with the Lord. And that's a very important concept, because sometimes we feel dry. Sometimes we don't understand, why am I not being used? What am I not being effective? Well, many times if we examine what we're doing, and sometimes it's very, very subtle, and it happens slowly, that we start to wane, that we start to be laxed in what God is calling us to do, and all of a sudden we become not effective. So effectiveness is directly related to how we are conducting our own lives and how the relationship is between our personal relationship between the Lord and ourselves. Picking up in verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." So Paul is saying, Philemon, you're doing a great job. And I am so blessed to hear that the church is healthy, that people are being refreshed, and because the hearts of the saints are being refreshed. Another translation of that is our bowels. We look at our bowels as something that we wouldn't relate to here in our culture, but in the Greek culture, the heart of emotion or the seat of emotion was in their bowels. You can kind of understand that when you're not feeling well, or you're feeling everything, there's an emotion there. You can feel it. You can sense it. And so their translations, you will also see translations where hearts, and we see heart here translated many times. You can also put the word bowels there, because that is the seat of emotion in the Greek culture, in the Greek language. So he is overjoyed and knowing that the saints are being refreshed by what you're doing. And I know our desire is to reach other people as well. This is a church that desires to reach this community, a church that desires to bring others to Christ. And I know the Lord is overjoyed when we are seeing us being effective, the effectiveness of what we're doing, that we that it's a refreshing thing to see. Therefore, in verse 8, therefore. Well, Paul now is greeted Philemon, greeted his family, greeted those that are in the church there. But now he's going to get to the meat of the issue. He's going to get to the meat of why he wrote this little note to Philemon, a postcard, so to speak. Just a very to the point and a note to Philemon. Therefore, verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There again, he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ, even though he is in physical chains. We can learn from that even though we have situations and circumstances that bring us a feeling of being in chains, that those are so easily overcome by what Christ is calling us to do. Christ living in us overcomes all physical situations and circumstances. But he's saying, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. In other words, Philemon, I do have the authority to tell you what to do. I mean, I do have that authority within me, with our relationship that you and I have. There is an authority that I can put upon you. But he chooses not to do that. He chooses, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And that's another inkling of what we will see in a moment of Paul's heart and God's heart towards us. God can do anything he wants. He can force us to bow. He can force every knee in this room and in this community and in this world to bow to him. It's not an easy, hard thing for him to do. It's a very easy thing for him to do. But he chooses not to do that. Because a forced relationship is no relationship at all. A relationship that is given to us by manipulation and by force and by strength is not worth anything. So Paul chooses, says, I can do it, but I choose not to. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, I'm an old man now, Paul said. If you want to, you could probably take me. You can probably break me in half. I'm an old guy. But I'm going to appeal to you in a sense of love, in a sense of oneness in Christ. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Okay, here is the reason. Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now profitable to you and to me. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and Onesimus ran away. We don't know why he ran away. We'll see in a minute, apparently he actually stole something from Philemon as well. But Onesimus ran away. And if stealing, side note, stealing was a capital offense, so he deserved death. Not for running away, but for stealing. But Onesimus ran away, and he found himself in Rome. Now, we don't know exactly why he went to Rome. We don't know exactly why he ran away, other than the obvious that he just didn't want to be a slave anymore. But he ran away, and by God's hand, by divine intervention, Onesimus ran into Paul. Imagine the odds of one slave, one person, running into one other person, Paul, in a city of millions. That's not a coincidence. The rabbis like to think of coincidences as situations that God chooses not to be seen. That's a coincidence in the Hebrew mindset, in the mindset of the rabbis. A coincidence is when God chooses not to show himself, but is working behind the scenes. So he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He could have met him at the marketplace. He could have met him wherever he met him. Paul saw Onesimus. And Paul, as Paul is, shared Christ with him. Didn't mean because he was Onesimus. He was just a man he bumped into. The first thing what Paul does, the conversation goes around to salvation. The conversation goes around to the Lord, to his Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul, as Saul, took the same scriptures that he's talking to Onesimus with. Remember, these weren't written yet. Philemon didn't exist, the letter to Philemon. John didn't exist. Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, none of it existed at this point in time. But it was the Old Testament that we see as the Old Testament that Paul was sharing. And as Saul, he took those same scriptures, and I've said this to you many times, he took those same scriptures and he used those to justify the persecution of the Christians. He used those same scriptures to justify what he was doing to those who were following Christ. And then after the road to Damascus and after being taught directly by God in the desert, that Paul then took those same scriptures and testify to the deity of Jesus Christ. Did the scriptures change? No, Paul changed. His heart changed. That it was revealed to him. They said to the non-believer, scripture is a stumbling stone, a stumbling block. But to us, it's the gift of salvation. So Paul used those same scriptures and testified and declared Jesus Christ to Onesimus, and Onesimus believed. Onesimus believed in Christ. Onesimus now was a new creation in Christ. The old man was dead. The slave was dead. The flesh was dying. And Onesimus was now a new man in Christ. As we are a new person in Christ, when we first accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the old man dies. The flesh dies hard. The death of the flesh will last until the Lord takes us home or calls us back. But it is a battle that we will wage from the strength of the Spirit inside of us, to the strength of the Lord inside of us. It's the battle that we will win over, because he has won the battle already because of what he has done. But he's appealing to Onesimus. He's appealing to Philemon for Onesimus. He says, I have begotten while I met Philemon while I was in chains. Here is another mention of his chains. Who are we chained to? Who are we chained to the idols that Rick was talking about this morning? Or are we chained to Christ that frees us from all things, that gives us the strength to overcome all things? And he was saying, then he's saying to Philemon, Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. It was interesting when I was looking at this. You know what the word, the name Onesimus means? Profitable. That's what it means. So there was, Paul was kind of being funny here, being a little bit with a wink and a nod to Philemon, because I'm sure Philemon understood that when he used the word profitable here. That now Philemon will find Onesimus a profitable thing. Obviously, with this stealing, it was unprofitable for Philemon to even have known Onesimus. But now Onesimus is going to be profitable to both Paul and to Philemon. And why? He's a fellow brother in Christ. He is a fellow servant to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is profitable to be around believers. It is unprofitable not to be around believers. To be around unbelievers is not profitable to us, to the extent, other than to the extent that we can share the love of the Lord with an unbeliever. But other than that, the profitability in our growth is being around believers. So Onesimus means profitable. Philemon is looking at this saying, okay, I'm getting it. I'm understanding what you're saying here. And that's Paul's direction as we see, as we continue. I'm sending him back to you. I'm going to be sending Onesimus back to you. Now, here's two things we got to realize. Onesimus ran away. Onesimus in his unsaved flesh is saying, I don't know who you are, Paul, but I ain't going back. That would be our fleshly reaction, wouldn't it? That would be how we would react in our flesh to the declaration, you're going back. You're going back where you came from, and underlying that is you're going to make restitution for what has happened here, for what you have done. You're going back. I'm sending you back. You, therefore, receive him. Paul's saying, Philemon, I'm sending him back. You receive him. You, for thou receive him. That is my own. Excuse me. Let me go back. I am sending him back to you. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Okay, so in other words, Paul is saying, Philemon, I'm going to send him back to you, but I'd really like to keep him. I would like to keep him so he can minister to me. This is how profitable Onesimus has become. This is what God has done to a heart. God has done to a man that at one time was unprofitable, that was a thief, that was a slave to and only acted with his own flesh. And now he's profitable to the cause. Now he's profitable to ministry. Now he's profitable to Paul. But Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. It's my heart to keep him, but I'm going to send him back to you because I wish to keep him. But on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He goes on then to verse 14. It says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. In other words, I'm still going to respect you, Philemon. I want to respect your authority. You were the master. He was the slave. So I'm not going to do anything without asking you. See, in other words, Paul at first says, hey, I can do what I want. I can command you to do it. But in love, I'm going to ask you. He says, so I'm still respecting that situation. Our Father is a respecter of that as well. He will not force himself upon you. He is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit testifies of that. The Holy Spirit testifies of him, but it's not being forced upon you. That true relationship is one that has to be symbiotic. It has to come together on both sides. So God will not force himself on you. He desires for you to have a relationship with him. He weeps those who do not, but he will not force himself on you. So Paul is saying the same thing here. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So in other words, Philemon, I'm asking you to take Onesimus back. I'm asking you to receive him as a brother. And we'll see here another underlying aspect of this as well, and what Paul is expecting Philemon to do. We'll see that in a minute. But he says, I want you to do this voluntarily. I want you to receive him back voluntarily, not that I'm making you. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So in other words, Paul is saying, perhaps, I think it's a pretty sure thing, but perhaps Onesimus left for this very reason. And God has a divine appointment for all of us. This was a divine appointment made by God for Onesimus without Onesimus's even understanding what is going on. So Paul is saying, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. For what purpose? For salvation, for eternal life in heaven. To be profitable for Philemon, not as a slave any longer, but as a brother, to be with him for eternity in heaven. That's the profit. That's the purpose. That you might receive him forever in eternity. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. The slavery that we see, that we show in our relationship, or that we declare in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, is not a slavery of compulsion. It's a slavery of out of gratitude and love for what he has done for us. And that's now the slavery, quote unquote, relationship that Paul is showing Philemon that Onesimus will have with him. This is no longer a compulsive slavery. You do this because I'm telling you. Onesimus is being blessed and changed in his heart because now he is not being compulsed to do it. He is doing it because he wants to do it. His attitude is changed. His heart is changed. His soul is changed. And it is now one to glorify God out of love and out of thankfulness for what Christ has done for him, as Paul shared with Onesimus. And that is what we do. We don't serve here out of compulsion. We don't do the things that we are called to do because God is literally forcing you. If you feel that God is forcing you to do anything in this fellowship, I encourage you not to do it. I encourage you actually to stop doing it, because it's not going to bless you. If you feel that you're being forced to do something, it is not of the Lord. Seek out the Lord as what he wants you to do, and find the peace that God gives you in serving, because you will be more tired than you've ever thought of in your life, but it will be an exhaustion of joy. That the strength that comes from a supernatural presence is a strength from an exhaustion point of view that is indescribable. As we serve the Lord, out of love, serve the Lord out of what he has done for you. That's the attitude. The service is the same. It's the attitude. What is the motivation of why you're serving? Why are you serving? Are you serving because you want other people to see you serve? Or are you serving because what God has called you to do? I've for years examined my motivations. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And it's a very important thing to do. So he says he wants to do it voluntarily. I want you to do it voluntarily. I want you to do it because of what the Lord is telling you to do, not because I'm forcing you to do something. So perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, he's a blessing to me, Philemon, but he's going to be an extreme blessing to you. I encourage you to receive him back, because Onesimus is now a changed person. He's no longer the same as what you knew him. Verse 17. For if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. In other words, you and I have a relationship, Philemon. You and I have a relationship and a history. And if you consider me a partner, if you consider me a brother, receive him the same way as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. So in other words, here's the inkling that Onesimus actually stole of something of Philemon's. And he says, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. Put it on to me. Paul, the peacemaker. Paul is interjecting himself in between Onesimus and Philemon. Okay? He's interjecting. Paul, the peacemaker. This is why I believe, and commentators believe, that this little one chapter, 25 verse message is in the scriptures, is in the canon of scriptures. It's this doctrine of imputation, a very long word, theological word. In other words, it's charge it to me. And where is our example? Where is our example for that? Christ himself. He says he's taken on the sins of the world. Put it on me and I will take it. Put it on me and I will take it on. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's Christ, our peacemaker. Christ is our peacemaker to God. Yet when we were in enmity with God, God sent his Son. When we are opposed to God in every way in our flesh, God sent his Son to die for us. And in John, if we quickly go over to John, it says here, if I can find it real quick, in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took upon your sins. He took upon my sins. All the sins that I've committed and all the sins I will commit. Christ has put it on him. I am now found justified because what Christ has done. And Paul is saying here to Philemon, put his debt on me and owe it to me. I will take it. And a principle that we see here is what we do for our brother. We hold our brother up, the ones that are weak, the ones that have not have the strength that we do. Not that we're great, but we have strength in the Lord of what we understand. We'll take those burdens upon ourselves. We lift him up. Paul is saying, I'm going to take that burden of Onesimus. And you are, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. Paul is putting himself between Onesimus and Philemon. As Christ is now between us and God. God and Christ now is testifying to the Father about who we are. He says, they are with me. There was an example given to me years ago about a chaplain for a sports team. And he would come and he had free access to the locker room. Free, I'd come and go as he pleased because the guard at the gate knew who he was. All right, okay, you go ahead. If you or I came to that door of that gate and saw that guard, he would look at us and say, I don't know you, you can't come in. There's no way you're going to come in to here because I don't know who you are. But if we were with that chaplain, if we were with that person that had access and he would say, he's with me, then we would have free access. And that's what Christ is doing for us to the Father. They're with me. And we are welcomed, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. So Paul, this doctrine of imputation or putting on, charging it to my account or charging it to me is the principle that Paul is showing Philemon here. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. If remember, we don't quite know the affliction that Paul had. There's much evidence in other areas as well that the affliction that Paul has always talked about, that he prayed to God to take that affliction away. But nonetheless, God decided it was better, Paul, for you to keep it and I will overcome it. and learning that principle. But many believe that it was his eyesight, especially maybe because of his blindness on the road to Damascus. He never really received very good eyesight. There was an affliction in his flesh. So Paul had always had scribes. Paul had people around him that would write these messages, write these epistles. Paul couldn't see very well. But on occasion, he will mention, I'm writing this with my own hand. That's how serious Paul saw this situation. That's how serious Paul took what was going on here. How serious Paul saw what God was doing with him and through him for not only Onesimus, but for Philemon as well. So he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay. I will repay. In other words, he says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to take it on and I'm going to repay it. When Christ promises something, when God promises us something, no pun intended, we can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. We see it time and time again. I will repay. You don't have to worry about it, Philemon. It's done. The moment I said it, it was done. It's over with. It's done. That's what we see in our own lives with Christ in our lives. It's been paid for. It's done. We don't have to worry about it any longer. We can put down the shovel, so to speak. We can put down the labor that it has been paid for. God said it. I believe it. It's done. My reaction is to receive it. That's all we need to do. The jailer the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what is it? And Silas, what does it take to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and so will your household. That's it. Believe on Jesus Christ. Because the price has been paid. He says, I will repay it. As Paul says here, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul sits there and jabs him a little bit more. Paul, as we see Paul many times, I think we get the idea that Paul's a very serious character. You know, a very serious person. And he is. It's a very serious job that God called him to do. And he took it very seriously. But Paul, as it appears here, when he's writing to a person, when he's writing to his friend, there's inklings that we see in the inside of Paul's personality that we might not see in other places. So Paul is really saying, he says, yeah, I'll pay it. But, you know, you can never repay me. I can never pay you more than what you owe me for what I've given to you. And that's eternal life when I shared Christ with you. You never, you know, the scales won't balance. He says, because not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. You owe me your eternity because I shared Christ with you. So he's jabbing Philemon a little bit. I think he's doing this in more than likely in tongue in cheek, so to speak, with a little smile on his face as he's writing this. Because this is a brother. And if you can't, the joy of Christianity, the joy of being around brothers and sisters in Christ is that it's like a family. I could go to here. I can go to any other fellowship that is rightly dividing the word, that has this sense of Christ in them. And be received by them, and they receive me in the same exact manner as we've known them forever. That's the miracle of Christ in us. That's the absolute joy that we have in Christ. So Paul here is being very serious with Philemon, but at the same time, he's jabbing back and forth. I know a few guys here that love to jab back and forth. There is a great joy in that. And there's a great love that it has because we know where it's coming from. There's no pretense there. So here there's no pretense as well. Paul is just saying, I love you, Philemon. This is what I know you're going to do because I know your heart. And I know the reason why you're going to be doing it. In verse 20, yes, brother. Continues to call him a brother here. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In other words, I'm going to repay this. If he owes you anything, put it to my account. But remember, you owe me more than I can, you know, than I owe you. And he says, refresh my heart with the joy that I have in the Lord. I know what you're going to do, Philemon. I already know it. I'm going to encourage you. I'm encouraging you to do it. This is something that you're going to do voluntarily. But I just know what God is in you. God is going to show you what you need to do. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So what has Paul said? Just receive Philemon back. Don't punish him. You just receive him back. If he owes you something, let me pay it. Just receive Onesimus back, Philemon. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, there is another situation here that Paul is not saying it, but he's expecting it. Because he goes on to say, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I will be granted to you. In other words, Paul is saying, I trust through your prayers that I'm going to be released. And when I'm released, I'm going to come visit you. And what Paul is actually saying here is, I'm going to come and visit you. And I don't expect to see Onesimus a slave any longer. I expect to see Onesimus as a brother in Christ, serving you, you serving him, being a brother in Christ. There's that doulos, there's that bond servant. Okay, there's a difference between a slave and a bond servant. A bond servant is one that desires to stay with the master. In that culture, sometimes that was a good gig. That was a great thing. I had a roof over my head. I got all the food I wanted to eat. I had the pleasure of being in that environment. Why do I want to leave? I don't need to get paid because I don't have any need. So in that culture, there was this mindset. And that's what we're seeing. That's what Paul is really encouraging, I believe, Onesimus and Philemon to come to that reconciliation, to come to that agreement. Because I don't expect, unwritten here, but under the lines, I'm not expecting to see Onesimus. I expect to see Onesimus free when I arrive. So he closes. With a farewell. And forgive me, I never can pronounce names too well. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ and in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Joe, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborer. So he ends the farewell with just saying, here are the guys that are with me. Here are the guys that are serving me. He's not mentioning Onesimus, who he wanted to have him stay and serve, because Onesimus is going back to Philemon. And then he ends it with grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and be with your spirit. Amen. Always finishes his letters with the grace that Christ gives us. The grace that he gives us, this unmerited favor that he gives us. So we see with this epistle, with this little letter, that Paul is encouraging a friend to do the things that Paul already knows that Philemon is being called to do. And to do those things in a voluntary manner. As we see in our lives, the Lord is calling us to do the same thing. To give over our rights. Because the Philemon had all the right in the world to judge Onesimus. Had all the right in the world to put Onesimus to death. But Paul is saying, rise above that. Get over what you have a right to do. Give over your rights to Christ. And allow the Lord to deal with you. Allow the Lord to deal in your life in a way that changes you. That grows you, that causes you great joy as the outcome by doing the things that Christ is calling you to do. Even though many times in our flesh, we don't want to do them. We struggle with that. But Paul is saying, Philemon, I know that you have the strength in the Lord in you to do these things. I want you to do them voluntarily because I want you to do them in the joy of the Lord. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do. Give over your rights. Allow Christ to deal with you. Whether there's family situations or there's work situations or there is areas in your life that you struggle and you say, I have the right. I have the right to feel this way. I have the right to do that. And Paul is encouraging us to lay down those rights and pick up what Christ is calling us to do. We see this season, and I read it a couple of times again, where this is a season of that calls for everybody to smile at everybody. Yeah, you see people on the road, you see, and you see people in the shopping centers, and they're smiling at each other, you know. But that should be our hearts all year long if we have Christ really, truly in us. We shouldn't have the excuse of Christmas, although it is a great time to share the love of the Lord. But we need to share the love of the Lord and the compassion and the grace and the forgiveness with others that Christ showed us. Because we really have no right to do anything else, do we? We have no right to do anything else. Philemon had no right to do anything to Onesimus over and above what Christ did for him. That was our example. Christ in us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's how we are can conduct our lives. Our flesh is strong. Our flesh will never go away, so don't misunderstand that. But we do have the strength to overcome that flesh, overcome our rights, and lay them down as Christ laid down his rights, took upon our sins. And with that, we are now in relationship with God because of what Christ has done. He put it to himself. He said to the Father, if they owe you anything, put it to my account. And that's exactly what Christ did. That's the example that Paul gave here. And that's the example that Paul's using for us to do the very same thing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this doctrine of imputation, this doctrine of putting upon our own ourselves, putting it up, setting it aside, Father, that you have taken it on. And that's our example to our lives, as we are to forgive others, that we are to be that peacemaker as Paul was a peacemaker. And to all of that, be you give the glory, Father, that you have the glory because of that, Father. As a changed life understands why we're here, the reason for this season, the reason for our existence, Father, may you continue to minister to us. And I pray for those who are struggling. I pray for those who are in the midst of situations, Father, that they can use this as an example, Father. May you give them the strength. May you give them the peace to say, okay, I'm going to lay it down. I'm just going to give it over. I'm going to use you as an example. And then I'm going to forgive and I'm going to restore. And I'm going to fellowship as a life is changed. Father, may you change us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.